Dear fellow redeemed, grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text which will serve as the basis for the sermon this evening is taken from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verses 9 through 11. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. Dear Lord, these are your words, and they are the truth, and we ask that you would sanctify us by the truth. Amen. So in the last couple of decades, or I should say my whole life, apocalypse movies have been very, very popular. You have the world ending in many different ways. Whether it be from aliens coming down here and taking over the earth, whether it be zombies coming and killing us all, or whether it's like the movie 2012 where like the tectonic plates shift and tsunamis swallow up most of the earth. Human beings are fascinated with the end of the world. It's truly an amazing thing to think of. But one thing all of these movies get wrong, one thing every single book, every single secular theory gets wrong, is how the world will end. The world's not going to end from aliens coming down here. The world's not going to end from zombies killing us all. The world is not going to end from the tectonic plates shifting and tsunamis swallowing us all up. The world will end when God comes to end it himself. The book of Isaiah is very, very interesting for us. There's a lot of prophecies, especially about the end of the world. And this chapter in particular is just full of so much fun things to study. So in the first few verses of this chapter, you have God talking to his people, giving a command to comfort his people. That's verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 through 5 are prophetic, speaking of someone who will preach repentance and preparing the way for the Lord to come. This is John the Baptist. Verses 6 through 8 is God and Isaiah talking to each other. And it is in those verses that God directs Isaiah to write this down, that all human beings are like grass. We wither, we fade away, and we die. And the only thing that remains constant is the wonderful grace of our Lord. And then we come to these verses 9 through 11, where God turns to Jerusalem, to his church, to us, with an admonition to proclaim his coming to the world. Let us consider these verses with that in mind. Behold, our God is coming, and he comes with a strong hand. Now, this phrase in Hebrew, it's very interesting. If you don't know Hebrew, I highly recommend you guys learn it. Fun language. Right now, I'm teaching it, so you can join in if you want. But this phrase, strong hand, shows up, or a strong arm, shows up a lot in the Old Testament, and it shows the power of God to act. He's not just some spectator sitting at home watching Earth on TV. He is active. He is almighty and all-powerful. And on the last day, he will come with a strong arm to be our mighty conqueror, to cast out all sin, to strike down those who oppose him. Every knee will bow before him. Every tongue will confess his name. Our God is coming with a strong arm to wipe out all sin. God also tells us what we are to do. In the days before his coming and during his coming, we have here this message, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, you who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Our message as the church is to proclaim the whole counsel of God, to proclaim repentance to all the sinners in this world, to ourselves, and to proclaim the gospel message. Our job is to proclaim God's coming. He comes not to have the world trample on him in their disobedience. And it is our job to preach his word so that they may know of their sin and turn away from it and turn towards his wonderful gospel message. Another interesting thing about Hebrew is this use of parallelism. You see, O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem, you who bring tidings, lift up your voice with strength. This use of parallelism is not just for poetry. It's to show the urgency of our job as the church to proclaim God's word. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up and be not afraid. If we shy away from proclaiming God's word to this world, whether indirectly by our actions or directly by our words, we are showing that we are more afraid of the world than we are trusting in God. Be not afraid. Our sinful nature might want us to simmer down, be cool about it. Don't let our faith out too much, otherwise somebody might disagree with us and might not like us. But that is not what we should do as God's people. We should not be afraid. So what makes you so hesitant? What makes you so afraid to proclaim God's whole counsel to the world? I think every single one of us can say there has been a point in our life where we were too afraid. Christ tells us all the more not to be afraid. He says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Do not be afraid of making your faith known to others in this world. Your faith is a wonderful gift. We should never try to hide it. We should live every day and every hour as though Christ is coming in 2 minutes, in 1 minute, in 10 seconds. Christ can come at any point in time, and we should live as if that is true, because it is. Isaiah tells us further what it will be like when Christ comes on that last day. He says, he brings his reward with him. What is the reward that God is bringing with him? It is salvation. It is the forgiveness of your sins. And it is freedom and deliverance from the captivity of this world. Those in this prophecy are mourning the loss of Zion and Jerusalem after the Babylonian captivity. They were seeking deliverance from these captives. God is prophesying deliverance, but not just from any worldly captivity, but from the captivity of sin, death, and the devil. And this deliverance is for you. This reward is yours. This reward was won for you by Christ's perfect life and death, and by his resurrection. Every time we failed to proclaim the whole counsel of God, every time we failed to call sin, sin. Every time we were too afraid of what people would think in this world, God paid for those sins. He took them upon himself to the cross and paid for them with his holy blood. And he gives you his perfect righteousness, so when God looks at you, he doesn't see someone who shied away from their job. He sees his own dear child whom he loves, free from sin. Christ was strong and bold in our place. And he rose to give us the assurance of this wonderful gospel message. When you read further into Isaiah, you see that Zion is in fact destroyed by Babylon. And Zion cries out, "Why has the Lord forgotten me?" It's an interesting part of the prophecy in this text. Because when you think about it, it's really hard for a destroyed, desolate city to say anything with strength. But God is not telling them what they should do in their nature. He's telling them what he will empower them to do through his grace, through faith. We in our natures were born dead, destitute, in desolate ruins like Zion and Jerusalem. But God sent the Holy Spirit into our hearts to enliven our souls, to give us strength, and to enable us to do what he desires. It is by this grace of God and by this faith in our hearts that we can live our lives as God's people in his church. Live God-pleasing lives, proclaiming his message that he is coming. And when he comes, he will gather his flock to himself. Not only is his strong arm to cast away all sin, to destroy all those who oppose him, but his arm is here to pull you closer to him, to bring you to heaven, and to gently lead you into the new world, to a new life. We don't have to face the harsh judgments of this world. We have the judgment that God gave to Christ freely through faith. We have been justified, declared not guilty. The only judgment God gives us is one of love. And this shepherd knows each and every one of you very intimately. He knows everything you've ever done in this life, and he still sent Christ to pay for your sins so that you could be with him in heaven. This is the promise and the comfort for us as God's people. And as the church, we wait for his coming, and we don't wait in fear. We don't wait in isolation. We wait here, gathered together around his word. We wait knowing that the God who came once to save will come again to bring us all to be with him forever. This world is fascinated with the end of everything. It will be a scary time for those who do not believe in God. But for us, it will be the most joyous time as we are reunited with all those who have gone before us and we are brought to heaven and to the new earth. Though we may be weak at times in this life, we may be afraid, we can lean on God for strength. He promises he will give it, and he gives us the most wonderful strength through Christ. So as we await his return, let us go forward not in fear but in joy, knowing that our God is coming. We can lift up our voices in strength and proclaim it to the whole world. Behold, your God is coming. Amen.